Good morning, everyone. I'm so happy to be here with you this morning. And today we're going to be talking about building on that foundation that Jesus has laid for us. We're going to talk about being part of the kingdom. And last week, Pastor Blaine talked a little bit about the foundation, and today we're going to talk about building on that. Our key verse is Romans 14, 17. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it does not return void and that you can help us to keep it in our minds and our hearts so that we can worship you. Father God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, and that my words would fall to the ground, and that your word would penetrate our hearts and our minds today. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last week, Pastor Blaine spoke about the foundation that has been laid by Jesus and how we are supposed to build on that foundation, right, with materials that are lasting. And at the end of his message, he asked a question which made me really think all this week. He asked, does what we're building match the quality of the foundation? Does what we are building in our lives match the quality of the foundation that Jesus has laid for us? Are the families that we're creating, are they solid? Are they in alignment with the kingdom of God? Do our friendships and our relationships contribute to the structure of our life? Do they reinforce it? Do our careers and activities that we participate in reflect the purpose of the foundation? Are we building something that will last, that will survive that test of flame that Pastor Blaine talked about? We as believers are created and called to build every part of our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ, a firm foundation that he's created for us that's perfect, that's trustworthy, and we are also supposed to live our lives aligned with this foundation, which is the kingdom of God. Luke 4:18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Jesus was declaring that the kingdom of God is at hand, that the kingdom of God has come near, and that he's ushering that kingdom in to the world. But what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God essentially is God's reign and rule in the lives of his people. It's not necessarily a physical place. I know when I was little, I always thought of princess castles with knights and shining armor and dragons, and that's the kingdom of God, right? Has a moat and all the cool things, and I could wear a princess dress. But what the word tells us is that the kingdom of God is how Jesus came to be a part of our lives and to bring us into his kingdom under his rule and under his reign. Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God by teaching about love and demonstrating his power through miracles and ultimately sacrificing himself on the cross so that he could bring peace to us and allow us to be a part of the kingdom. Jesus' mission was to usher in the kingdom and establish it so that God's will would be active and present in our daily lives. God being active and present in our daily lives is part of kingdom worship, kingdom mentality. Did you know that the kingdom of heaven is mentioned 126 times in the New Testament? And Jesus actually talked about the kingdom of heaven a lot. He spoke about it directly, but he also told parables about the kingdom of heaven. It's a central theme in his teaching, and I believe that the kingdom of God is the key for us to build a life in alignment with the foundation that Jesus has set before us. It's the only way to build a life that matches the quality of the foundation that Jesus created. And building a life of righteousness, peace, and joy with the Holy Spirit is actually what declares the gospel of Christ to the world until the day he comes back. John Piper defines the kingdom of God as this: the kingdom of God is God's reign, his sovereign action in the world to redeem and deliver a people, and then at a future time finish it and renew his people and the universe completely. So personally, I think it's really important to take an individual audit of, or an inventory of, how I'm doing with this kingdom principle. Am I living my life according to the word? Am I living the life according to how Jesus modeled I should live my life? And part of that inventory involves this question: how does my life align with kingdom principles and kingdom priorities? How does it not? I think it's important to look at both of those things. How am I doing good? How am I not doing so good, right? Because I can always improve. But if I'm being honest, I'm not always doing good. I'm not always in alignment with God. Part of my story, we sang about our story, everybody has a testimony. Part of my story has to do with fear and worry and anxiety and depression, and that's part of my story and part of my testimony. But we all have stories and we all have testimonies and we all have these beautiful lives that the Lord's given us, but he's given them to us so that we can share our stories with others, even the hard things. And I believe that these kingdom principles are the things that help us get into alignment with Christ, but they're also the things that help us share with others hard things that have happened to us. I know that in all of my experiences, all parts of my story, I've learned that seeking his righteousness and his peace and his joy is the only way that I can reflect who he is to other people. And that's the goal. The goal is to reflect who he is. And in order to do that, we have to seek his kingdom first. It has to be a priority. In all of my struggles with worry and anxiety, it's like a weight, right? And so I have Jesus and the kingdom and living for God and righteousness, peace, joy, all these things on this side. And then I have all the things that I deal with, whether it's selfishness, anxiety, worry, whatever, on this side. And any time that I'm seeking his kingdom and I'm putting his kingdom as a priority, all these other things seem to go down here and they're not as strong or important, or they don't govern my life. But if I let these things govern my life and I'm not seeking the Lord, then all of these things come dominant. And itself becomes the most important thing in my life, right? And so our goal is to make the Lord of our life, to rule and reign, and all of these things are down here, and he is up here, and that way we seek his kingdom first. Matthew 13:44 is the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. And Jesus tells this story. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. The thing in both of these stories that I noticed that was kind of blaringly obvious to me is both of these people found something, right? And in order to find something, we have to be looking. Like, we have to at least have our eyes open, right? If you're walking forward, you got to at least have your eyes open so that you see the treasure. And we never know what we're going to find. And the Lord says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. And we should be seeking his kingdom first, because when we seek the kingdom, we find the kingdom. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first his kingdom and all these things will be added unto you." So we seek first, we make a priority to seek first his kingdom, which is his righteousness, his peace, and his joy in the Holy Spirit. And this is also how we build that life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We seek first his kingdom. And we start with righteousness. Now righteousness, the definition of righteousness, is the quality of being morally right and acceptable, especially in the eyes of God. You could say it another way. You could say it's acting in one accord with God's law. One of the best descriptions of righteousness in the Bible is in Micah 6:8. It says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." Righteousness points to a person's purity of heart, their holiness. Righteousness is our conscience and our integrity and our desires when they're aligned with the Father. And what we mean when we say, like, that we're reflecting Christ is that we're actually reflecting his righteousness. We're reflecting who God is, his countenance, his integrity, his passion, his heart. We're reflecting the righteousness of God. In the book of Romans, Paul describes the righteousness of God, and he talks about it a lot, actually, but what he's referring to is our right standing with God. The fact that we are now, because we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are now in right relationship with him, and we can be with him in relationship. We are made righteous because of our relationship with him. So righteousness isn't something that we can achieve or attain. Righteousness is part of our salvation. And so we are made righteous in relationship with him, and he's made us righteous through the gift of salvation, if that makes sense. Colossians 4:10 says, "Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him." I want to be more like Jesus. Don't you want to be more like Jesus? Righteousness means becoming more like him. And I don't know about you, for me, that's easier said than done some days. And Paul talks about this in Romans 7. Most of you have probably heard it. He talks about, you know, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. And I know what I'm not supposed to do, and I do that. And he talks about this whole internal struggle that we have. And what he's talking about is the sinful nature of our flesh and our self, and that our hearts are constantly battling with our minds, and our sinful nature is still there even though we've accepted the Lord. Like, that's why the Bible tells us that we're continually working out our salvation. Like, it's something, practicing a rhythm of repentance in your life is really important. And that's what the Lord has called us to as we walk out this salvation until the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul says, in our minds, our inner being delights in God and in the law, but sin is the part of us that produces every kind of coveting and arouses every manner of evil. Romans 7:12 says, "So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good." Verse 21 says, "Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but my sinful nature is a slave to the law of sin." So the Bible tells us to hold every thought captive, right? We become slaves to God's law in our minds in order to overcome the self-righteousness of our hearts. We put his word in our head and in our minds and in our brains to overcome the self-righteousness that is in our flesh. We are to hold every thought captive. D.L. Moody said this, "One of 100 men will read the Bible, the other 99 will read the Christian." When we put the word in our mind, when we put on the righteousness of Christ, and we die to self, that is when people see the righteousness of Christ in us. God doesn't really care about our honesty if there's no integrity behind it. He wants us to have the mind of Christ. We need to know the law, but our heart also has to follow the law. We frequently interchange the words righteousness and rightness as humans, but God doesn't really care if I'm right. He cares about my allegiance. He cares about my submission to him, because here's the deal. If we are his people, if we are submitted to him, if we are the righteousness of Christ, then I'm going to be right because I'm walking in him and with him, and the power of the Holy Spirit is working in me through him. So I will be right because of him, not because Amy's right, but because God is right, right? And if we do all that, peace is the natural thing that follows that. James 3:18 says, "The wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness." Isaiah 32:16 says, "The Lord's justice will dwell in the desert. His righteousness will live in fertile fields. The fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest." How many of you want peace in your life? How many of you want peace in your home? How many of you want turmoil and chaos? Right. No, we all want peace in our lives. I think that's my overwhelming prayer some days, right? Lord, just give me peace. Give me a minute, right? But here's the deal. We can't have peace. We can't have the peace that the Lord gives without a changed heart, right? So we receive the gift of salvation. We are the righteousness of Christ, and we receive the peace that passes all understanding. In the Bible, we have these things called the Beatitudes, and this is how we get to that space of being a peacemaker. And it goes in order. I love how the Bible and how the Lord structures things. I love order. I love rules. I really do. I like being told what to do, and I like to be able to have an attainable goal. I don't like failure. Maybe that's my issue. But the Beatitudes, they kind of say this, and I'm paraphrasing. Basically, we realize that we have nothing to offer. Like, I am nothing, I have nothing. Jesus is everything, and he saved me, right? And we get to mourn that condition. I get to be, you know, sad. I wish I could be more. I wish, how many of us wish all the time that we could be all the things and do all the things? But we have to come to a place where we realize that Jesus is all the things, and he does all the things, and we're not. And with that comes trust. That's how we trust him. That's how we are humble and live under his banner of who he is, his kingdom and his kingship. We humble ourselves, and we humble ourselves enough that we trust him with our life and all the things in it, with all the things, everything. And then I will hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then I will be merciful to other people. And then I become a peacemaker. And we all want peace. And so those are the things that I meditate on in order to get to that place of, okay, this is how I become a peacemaker. I surrender to the Lord. I become humble as I possibly can, and realize that I can't do any of this in my own strength. And I get to live under his sovereign rule and under his rules that are good things for my life. It's funny because there was a time in our home where it was not peaceful. I don't know if any of you have small children or big children that used to be small, but there's these years that are just very interesting. And I think it's from like 1 to 4 and somewhere in there. Everybody always says, what, the terrible twos? I discovered halves were bad. Like, we hit 2 and I'm like, oh, they're fine. And then 2.5 was like, oh my gosh, I know what they're talking about. But we have 4 amazing children, and one of our children, his name is Caleb, and I do have permission to talk about him. I try not to talk about my kids on stage without their permission. But Caleb was the cutest kid. He was so adorable, and I really think that's the thing that saved him. He was the kid that would jump off the balcony. He was the kid that would headbutt people he didn't like. He was the kid that bit his brother. He was the kid that would climb on the countertop and pull a knife out of the butcher block. Like, I don't think I can over-explain in a way that you would understand, like, the need that we had to rein this kid in. I'm like, he's not going to survive. Like, if we don't figure something out, this kid is not going to make it. He's the kid that would want to go to the grocery store with no clothes on. And I'm just like, no, we have to get dressed. I don't want to get dressed. You have to put on your shoes. I don't want to put on my shoes. And so a lot of those things we had to deal with. Now, I could have not, right? I could have put in my noise-canceling earbuds and turned on the TV and just ignored it and hope he survived. But that wouldn't really... that still wouldn't make us have a peaceful environment, and it really wouldn't make a good kid in the end that I would want to live with anyways. And so what we did is we did something, and in my brain, I call it Caleb boot camp. And for 2 years, every single time he did something that he wasn't supposed to do, he went on the timeout step. Every time that he was also kind of nonverbal, so he would yell and grunt and run and hit and do all the things that little boys do. But we would put him on the timeout step, or we would say no, or we would say stop, or we would say this is the rule, or this is why you can't do that. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt your brother. We have to go to the store because we need food. Like, you need to eat, so we have to go do this. We would explain and have boundaries and have rules and parameters. And after 2.5 years of that, one day we woke up and we had this angel child, and I don't know what happened. But he is one of the most amazing people I know. He loves people well. He's a good friend. He cares about other people. And we did the work to create peace. We took power over the chaos in our life and created an environment of peace. And that's what a peacemaker does. A peacemaker creates an environment that is conducive to the creation of peace. Boundaries, accountability, rules, the law of the Lord, all of those things create peace. And peacekeeping is the opposite of that. A peacekeeper is someone who avoids conflict. A peacekeeper says, I'm just going to sit here in my corner and I'm not going to deal with that because I don't want to, because then I'll have peace in myself and I don't have to deal with the other things. A peacemaker is someone who says, how do I bring peace to a situation? And transformational peace is peace that's made through, sometimes, most of the time, confrontation, conflict. In conflict. Colossians 2:13 talks about that a lot. It talks about the greatest example of bringing peace. Jesus brought peace to us. He brought peace and eternal life to us through the crucifixion. And the crucifixion was not a peaceful act. He died on the cross for our sins, and he was brutalized in every emotional, physical, spiritual way. He suffered cruelty and chaos. And in the end, though, the enemy was conquered and defeated, and he has brought peace. He is the Prince of Peace. But that peace was accomplished through very messy, hard things. And the God of peace lives in every one of us now who has said yes to him. And he's looking to make peace in the world for others. The Bible talks about how our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rules, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We can't use practical things to deal with spiritual problems, or we can't use worldly solutions to deal with spiritual issues. And I think when I was little, I liked this verse in the Bible. It says, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And it was in a spot where it's talking about John the Baptist and Elijah and all these things. But as I got older, I realized it didn't mean what I thought it meant. I thought it meant I could take my Bible and just throw it at somebody when I needed to, right? That's not what it means. It means that we war in the spirit. We war against flesh and blood, that we battle there. We put on the full armor of God, and we fight, and we go after peace in prayer. Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The God of peace will use us as his vessels, as his ministers, to crush Satan under our feet. The God of peace is the God that crushes the enemy. Romans 5:1-5 says this, therefore, since we have been made right in Christ, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith in Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too that we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Verse 11 says, now we rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus has made us friends of God. All throughout the New Testament, we see a connection between Holy Spirit and joy. Holy Spirit and joy. The Holy Spirit produces joy in us. In Luke 10, it says Jesus is full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Acts 13 says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 tells us about the fruits of the Spirit, one of which is joy. Philippians 2:2 says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one spirit and of one mind. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the joy of God is an eternal joy that will outlast death and everything, and it will only increase forever. I think that the spirit of joy is part of that investment in the kingdom, that thing that grows and grows and grows on itself. Like, joy begets joy begets joy. And I think that we can't even comprehend the joy that we'll have when we get to be with Jesus. But if we are living in alignment with the kingdom, if we are walking in the ways of Jesus, that joy will increase in our heart. And I'm going to talk a little bit about what that joy means. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of your life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Psalms 21:6 says, "Surely you have granted him unending blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence." Joy is found in his presence. I find it funny that, well, not funny, it's interesting, that there are a bunch of places in the New Testament, and Pastor Blaine kind of talked about this too, where it says, don't worry, don't be afraid, don't worry about your life, don't worry about what you're going to wear, don't worry about money. And all of that is coupled with the principles of the kingdom of God. It talks about, you don't need to worry about this, you don't need to worry about that, because of the kingdom of God. When I was, a few years ago, I was counseling a lady, and she was in my office, and she was very, very upset. Like, she was crying, she was very worried, very stressed out, very like, I don't know what I'm going to do, this is happening, I feel like I have no control of my life, I can't get here, I can't do this, I can't do that. And she was just like totally like losing it in front of me in my office. And at one point she just yelled out, she's like, "I don't understand. Jesus is supposed to make me happy." And I just went, "Oh, honey, I'm sorry." And I'm like, who told you that? And she's like, "Well, when I was little, we sang this song in Sunday school and it was called Jesus Makes Me Happy." And I'm like, "Oh, okay. Yeah, take note. It's really important, the theology that we teach our children." Secondly, I just had to sit there with her and I said, "I hear you and I feel you, but Jesus doesn't make us happy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, but we will have trouble and we will have issues and hard things in our life. We will be attacked in our life, and we get to have a joy that is much like his peace that is inherently living in us." And I asked her the same questions that I ask pretty much everybody when I go through counseling with them. I'm like, "When was the last time you spent time with Jesus? When was the last time you felt his presence? When was the last time that you observed the Sabbath and had Sabbath as a rhythm in your life?" And that's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother time, but we have to Sabbath. It is the wellspring of life, I swear. When was the last time you rested in the presence of the Holy Spirit? And you know what she said? She said, "I don't have time for that. I have to deal with this, and I have to deal with this, and I have to deal with this, and I don't have enough money for the rent, and I don't have enough money for this, and I'm struggling with my addiction, and I'm struggling with this." And I don't want to be cliche. I really don't ever want to be cliche, but that weight thing really is a thing. If all your worries and all these things are up here, you have to figure out how you can get to a place of balance. And then once you get to that place of balance, you can figure out how to get to the abundance, right? But it's a process. There's no McDonald's drive-thru for peace and joy. There isn't. And I know we would love that, but there isn't. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Darkness flees from the presence of the Lord. Worry and fear and anxiety are dark things, and the way to battle against them is to be in his presence. And you do whatever you have to do to be in his presence. You turn up that worship music. You put in those noise-canceling earphones. You go for a walk. You look at the things that God has made. You instill a rhythm of gratefulness in your life and a rhythm of rest. The joy of the Lord is my strength, and in his presence there is fullness of joy. This whole message today came out of one verse that the Lord's had me meditating on for quite some time. Psalms 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and give me a willing spirit." Lord God, make us willing. Lord, make our hearts clean over and over and over again, Lord Jesus. Help us to have a rhythm of repentance in our life, Lord. Help us to wake up every morning saying, "Lord, I don't have the answers, but I know you do." Humble our hearts before you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your kingdom. We thank you that we can practice living the principles of your kingdom here on earth, and that we get to live with you forever someday, where your kingdom has no worry and no fear, Lord Jesus. Father, I ask that you be greater in us so that we can be least, Lord Jesus. Take all of our self-righteousness and our selfishness and just stomp it to the ground, Lord, so that you can be seen and you can be lifted up higher, Lord. I love you, Jesus. In your holy name we pray, amen. Amen. Will you guys stand with me so I can bless you today? We're going to have some people at the cross if you need some special prayer this morning. And my prayer for you this week is that you realize that you can't do anything without him. Like, you just can't. It's so freeing and it's so wonderful. And as a pastor that gets up here to speak and gets to tell you things that the Lord shared with me, our greatest desire is that you would just know him more and more and be closer to him every single day. So may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit we may abound in him.